Do you know anyone who is so used to doing things in certain things in a certain way that he just plain refused to do anything any other way, even if it is like a pill? Even though he knows it can be better? Yes, many people hate changes. Problem is, those who choose not to change, sometimes they get left behind. Because they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. As we get older, we often hear that one particular phrase, you cannot teach old dog new tricks, right? It is very hard for us to understand why Israelites, who came out of Egypt and is a slavery after 400 years, still desire to go back to that land and that lifestyle, even though the Lord promised that He will provide all their need and more in the promised land. Instead of taking a lung full of a fresh, sweet, cool, and pure air of gospel of Jesus Christ, the believers of the Church of Galatia thought they had to return to a dark, dank, and filthy dungeon of religion and legalism. Please don't think that this letter is limited to the first century Christians. It applies to 21st century Christians just like the first century Christians. Because why that apply? Because we still have modern-day Pharisees around us alive and well. And we still have a staunch legalistic standards of do's and don'ts on little petty, unimportant matters amongst many believers. I'm not talking about those cults who fence in their followers with the intimidation and the fear factors. But I'm talking about some Christian denominations that insist that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, or you have to be, if you want to be a real high class Christian, you need to be slain by the Holy Ghost. And also, if you don't baptize by our particular denomination in particular way, you are not truly saved. I don't know where they get that thing. By the way, this book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were written to the churches of those big cities. However, this book, the book of the Galatians, was rather written to the region of Galatia. Region of Galatia goes like this. You can see the map. From the northeast corner to the Mediterranean Sea, it's quite a big region. Apostle Paul planted several churches along those areas. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are most grateful that you saved us. You didn't leave us in the dark and dank and filthy dungeon of religion. We all have our own selfish religion. But you gave us the sweet, fresh, cool, and pure air of the gospel of Jesus, where we could find the truth, where we see the Messiah. You gave us the freedom to serve. Let us learn from these people who choose to walk away from their Savior to their legalism. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul said, who have bewitched you, Galatians? Let not any of us be in that category. Speak to us that we may learn from you. Verse 1 of chapter 1, please. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Stop there, please. The Apostle Paul identified himself as the author of this letter in verse 1, in chapter 1. He not only reveals His name, but also He wanted readers to know that what kind of authority He carries. As an apostle with the direct authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to many biblical scholars, the apostle wrote this letter somewhere around AD 48 through 53 while he was in Antioch after the first missionary journey. Thus, the book of the Galatians is considered the first epistle of Paul. You with me? Alright, let's take a look at the theme of the book. This letter to the Galatians is an impassioned letter. Paul had heard that the Galatian Christians were falling away from the true gospel of grace that he taught to become more legalistic and thinking that they would they can achieve and maintain salvation through legalism. He wished to turn them back to the freedom of salvation by faith alone. In doing so, he argued that not only the sinner saved by grace, but saved sinner also live by grace. So if you can memorize this, and then please do so. Grace is the only way to life, is the only way of life. Simple preposition change and we can understand how the grace covers all things, right? Not only we saved through grace, we live on grace. Here's one phrase for this book's theme. Justification comes by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of the law. That is the key verse of this Book of Galatians. Go to second chapter, verse 16, please. 2:16. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, bless you, and not by works of the law, for by the work of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So, what kind of situation this Galatian church were in? Shortly after Apostle Paul planted churches in the region of Galatia, group of legalistic Jews began to attacking his message. These people are known as the Judaizers. And were they Christian? Probably they received Christ, or they at least received some message of Paul's or other apostles. And they traveled down to the Galatia because they want to hold on to their own religion, Judaism. They start to reject the idea Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ alone saves. They also insist that it was necessary to belong to the Jewish people in order to receive the full blessing of God. These people, Jewish people, are telling Galatians, who are the Galatians? Are they Jewish people? No, they are pagan people. They are heathens like us. And they are telling them, you need to be really, really saved to receive the full blessing of God. You have to convert to the Judaism. First, you have to be circumcised, you're a man, and you have to start to eat kosher food, and you have to observe these rituals on each different feast. In other words, Christ's atonement on the cross was not good enough. Am I making sense? Remember what I said, the formula. Jesus plus anything equals what? Nothing, exactly. When we try to add anything unto the Jesus salvation, we have nothing. That's why I boldly said Seventh-day Adventist, their faith is nothing. I know some people believe that they are part of Christian. They are not. Why did this legalistic bondage appeal to the new converts of the Galatian churches so much? It is because they were experiencing a loss of a social identity, since their new faith in Jesus Christ excluded them from both pagan temple rituals and events that came from their former pagan culture. So they sought identification with the Jewish people by observing the laws. Before, when there's a feast in the pagan temple, they could go. They could enjoy the big fat steak and then do whatever they are supposed to do. They no longer can be a part of that. Put yourself in their shoes. In 21st century, you used to be the heathen, like unbelievers, and you used to get drunk and do all the bad things. Remember that time? It was not a good old time, right? People like to say it's a good old time. It's not a good old time. Puking their guts out, I don't think that's a good old time. And then, now you are saved, and no longer you are part of that circle of friends. And you feel left out. The loss of a social identity. That's the easy way to fall for it. There are three issues from the book of Galatians. The first one is the definition and defense of justification by faith. Except for the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Galatians contains perhaps the clearest, most concise articulation of the gospel in Scripture. Salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. It is God's gracious gift given to the undeserving sinners. That's what Paul says. And this truth is the bedrock. It's the bedrock of our faith. Our understanding of it makes a difference between spiritual freedom and the one of the bondage. Go back to chapter 1 in Galatians, please. Verse 6. You there?
Yeah.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different, note that, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Accursed to what? To damnation in hell. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Do you think he's trying to make a point, repeating the same strong word twice? Ever since the Lord called me to be a pastor and Bible teacher, I start to abhor any heresies by any heretics, any so-called Bible teachers, that confuse people from the right theology. Before, I did not understand a whole lot of difference, but once I realized I'm called to be a pastor and teacher, I started to care about the theology a whole lot more. And I'm sure you've noticed when it comes to the heresies, you know where I stand. For the Apostle Paul, this was no minor issue, as he went so far as to call those who preached another gospel to be accursed. Greek word for the accursed is anathema. It means doomed to destruction without hope of being redeemed. That's a strong, isn't it? That's what the Apostle Paul is pronouncing to these false teachers and their doctrines. Without hope. Listen, The test of man's ministry is not a popularity or miraculous sign or wonders. Rather, his faithfulness to the Word of God. People can judge pastors and teachers however they want to judge. If that's the case, Joel Osteen would be the most righteous pastor, right? Is he? Is he in the eyes of God? Second thing that we need to notice is the function of the Mosaic Law. The law does not save us because none of us can keep the law perfectly. Although legalists would have us believe that we can, even though they cannot obey everything. Discarding legalism, however, does not mean we despise the law. The law is good. It has its purpose. God gave us the law to serve as the tutor to show us our sin and drive us to the grace found in Christ Jesus. Third point, balanced Christian life. Gospel freed us from legalism, trying to make our own way, to God by keeping man-made religious rules. But the gospel also keeps us from the drifting into legalism, taking our freedom in Christ and to unhealthy or unloving extremes. As those who say those who saved by grace, we are now free to love and obey Christ as well as love and serve one another. We are free. Not to choose, not to do whatever we want, but to do what God wants by our own freedom. Am I making sense? Let's take a look at the structure of this book. Paul responds to the Judaizers' heresy, sharp and sarcastic, even angry tone. He means no word in exposing the legalists for who they are. The book of Galatians can be divided neatly in three portions, chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 and 4, and chapter 4 and 5. So let's start with the first portion. Personal word from Paul. Right from the get-go, Apostle Paul pointed the index finger to the sternum of the legalists, believers of Galatian church, and let them know that his message is not from his own, rather it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. With a little bit of sarcasm, Apostle Paul lays on them, verse 6 and 7. Go back there. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Unfortunately, he had to remind the Galatian readers of the gospel that he's taught them with the authority from Jesus Christ. Verse 12, please. For I neither received from man nor was I taught it, but it came from the revelation of who? Exactly. As a testimony to this truth, Paul lists some of his personal experiences and his background in Judaism and his conversion and his visit to Jerusalem after his conversion and his open rebuke of Peter. Such a thing verified his message and ministry. And Paul wanted them to know exactly who this man was that the Lord used to write this challenging and convicting letter. I hope that all of you guys read the Galatians. And there's a portion where Paul confronted Apostle Peter. And when Peter came, he was hanging around with a bunch of Gentiles. And he had the Gentiles' food. When the legalists from Jerusalem came, and he pulled himself away from the Gentile, including the Barnabas. When Apostle Paul was confronting in front of everybody. He said, I don't know if he actually said it, but in my wild imagination, I was thinking, Peter, I can smell the ham sandwich from your breath. Just about. Second portion is chapter 3 and 4. Now we see the doctrinal teaching. In this section, having established what he taught was God's gospel, he turns again to the Galatians' defection and draws a sharp distinction between the law and grace. The law, rather than saving us, and was given to show us God's standard and our sin. It served as a tutor to bring us to the faith in Christ. It is Christ alone, not the law, that made the Galatians and us part of the family of faith, where neither race, gender, nor social status provide any advantage. Actually, more slaves got saved than the masters. Because the masters had a lot of things to depend on and they rely on. But the slaves had nothing, no hope. And they found the eternal hope. We are all co-recipient of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. This time go to chapter 3, please. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Then Paul pleaded with them to turn back to the message he had preached to them, away from the weak and worthless elementary things. Third part of this book is, can I change the slide? Omar? Okay. Thank you. Practical exhortation in chapter 5 and 6. Apostle Paul would not let the Galatian believers go without the practical exhortation and application to use in their daily grind after almost four chapters full of doctrinal teachings. He would turn his attention to defense of the life of Christian freedom. This will answer Judaizers' objections that living by grace promotes lawlessness and loose living. How would that legalism would give them a loose living and the lawlessness? Can you come up with an answer? How, by living the legalistic life, can give them a loose living and lawlessness? Okay. Another good example. That's good. Another good example is indulgence, license to sin. During the medieval time, I said this before, Catholic needing money because they were spending money left and right, and they need the Pope needed money, so they came up with a new marketing strategy. If you have sinned, you buy this, then sin will be forgiven. But you can also purchase indulgence before you sin. Think about it. If God says, I will forgive you if you just buy this. And why not buy it for the weekend so you can head out to the Vegas and do whatever you want? Go to chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Somehow, people think that legalism makes everybody just sit still and do nothing. Actually, the other way around. Since I'm doing this, I can, just like a man said, I can do other things. Somehow balancing good and bad. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, sounds like my second grandson bite. Be aware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We got to remember that verse, don't we? Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Unlike the false teachers, who want to boast in the circumcision instead of the cross, Paul desired to boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the Savior who died on that cross, not the practice of circumcision, that created new life. This time in chapter 6, please. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So rich. By the way, the book of Galatians and James deal with the two contemporary aspects of Christianity. Galatians highlights the gospel of grace that produces righteous living, and James highlights the righteous living that proves faith. There is no conflict. James too emphasizes the new birth through the gospel, and Galatians spend its final two chapters applying the doctrine of sola gratia, which is, remember I mentioned this about the six different Latin phrase, grace alone, it means, to practical Christian living. So here's the three enduring lessons that we must remember. First one, no one is immune to the temptation to drift from the true gospel. No one is immune to the temptation to drift from the true gospel. If the Apostle Peter drifted from the true gospel due to peer pressure from the legalistic Judaizer, so can we. The first step in getting us to drift is someone around us to question the truth, and for us to tolerate that question, like a serpent questioned God. And he asked that question, twisted the question to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Guess what? She answered with the wrong answer. When we get soft on the truth about the gospel, drifting has begun before we know it. Understand? Second lesson. Something that worth a vigorous defense. Am I correct or not? People like to argue. Majority of people like to argue. Huh? You don't? Many never argue. Is the Pope Catholic? You know, people argue about Ford, Chevy, or this and that. Oh, I was a part of it. Oh, about the caliber of gun, which one is better? No. You know, when I became a Christian, I used to argue about a lot of things to show off what? My intellect. So when we argue a lot of times, it's about pride. Now, I as I'm learning from the Lord, I don't argue a whole lot. As I'm learning more about even the guns, I don't argue a whole lot about calibers anymore. I tell them, whatever you like to shoot, shoot. Just shoot well. People argue because they like to show off. And if they argue for something worthy, it's on one thing. But a lot of times, they argue for minor things that doesn't mean us. Remember what I said. Let's major in major. Third lesson. All of us begin at the same place, same level. What? Sinner. Sinners. Every one of us is saved only by grace, nothing else. Am I correct? There's no room for pride when we realize that at the foot of the cross, our former status before born again doesn't mean a squat to God. All right, let's stand up and pray. Next study, Book of Ephesians, please read ahead. Heavenly Father, we